Now, I'm going to attempt to read the genealogy as well as the Christmas story of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Aminadab, and Aminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah, Uzziah begot Jotham, Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud, Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliad. Eliad begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Matan, and Matan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin will be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So how are you feeling this morning? How are you feeling this morning? Christmas Day tomorrow. Christmas is a busy time, isn't it? It can be a stressful time. It can be a time when We've got so much to do, we haven't got much time to do it. And with budget constraints and everything else, and variety of family members to buy Christmas presents for, it can be time when you feel a bit under pressure. And the world goes a bit crazy, doesn't it? I don't know if you were at the supermarket yesterday at 8 o'clock in the morning. I wasn't, but I know somebody who was, who tells me. There's some huge queues outside to get in at 8 o'clock in the morning into the supermarkets to get all the food. When people are inside, they've got the shopping trolleys, and it's like dodgems, you know, people are whipping in and out and trying to get all their things before everybody else does. It all goes a bit crazy, doesn't it, at Christmas time? And it's easy for us to get caught up in the busyness and have our minds and our hearts cluttered, really, with what's going on in terms of preparation. But today, we have the privilege of stepping back from all of those things. Of freeing our hearts from those things, that we may focus entirely upon what the essence of the Christmas message is, the biblical Christian gospel is all about. There's time to focus upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to intentionally do that, don't we? Because it's easy for the Lord Jesus to be minimized in our thinking at this time. It's easy for him to slip into the back of our minds rather than be in the forefront, front and center of our thinking at this time in Christmas and getting ready. So the title of the message this morning is this: What We Shouldn't Forget This Christmas. What We Shouldn't Forget This Christmas. And I want to focus our minds on Matthew just for half an hour, Matthew chapter 1, and we'll look at some things of what we shouldn't forget at this Christmas time. We're not going to think about the whole chapter. We can't think about the whole chapter. I'm going to bring two things out of the chapter for us. Now, it may not be the two things you're expecting, may not be the two things that you would like to hear from this chapter, but the two things this morning for us that I think some of them are surprising, somewhat surprising, that we can learn from here. Part of it includes this huge list of names. You may say, well, this list of names here, well, when I read the Bible, I usually just read the first bit and then I skip on to verse 18 and get on to the Christmas story. Maybe that's what you've done before, but we're not going to do that today. We are going to look briefly at the list of names, but we'll also consider this Christ who was born of Mary. So what can we learn from Matthew chapter 1? Two headings. The first is this: that the Christian gospel is not good advice. The Christian gospel is not good advice. When we look at this genealogy here, there are three sections to it. There are 14 generations in each of these three sections. Not all the generations are included. Matthew, as it were, picks certain people from certain generations. But there are 14 generations, three subsections that we have here in Matthew chapter 1. He picks the highlights or the key characters that he wants us to know about. Well, how does it break down? Let me just show you briefly this morning. We have verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he moves into it. He says from verse 2 to 5 that there is the first section, Abraham to David. Abraham begot Isaac. Right through to verse 5, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. That's the first section, Abraham to David. The second section is David to the exile, when the Israelites were invaded and taken into Babylon. Verse 6, Jesse begot David, the king. David, the king, begot Solomon by her, who had been the wife of Uriah. Goes on to verse 11, Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And then the third section is the exile, those in Babylon, coming back until the coming of the Lord Jesus. Verse 12, after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and so on, down to verse 16, And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So you say, well, that's very interesting. But what is the relevance for my life of that? Is there anything that's particularly relevant or important? Why is it here? Why did Matthew bother to write this and connect it to the birth of the Lord Jesus? Is there a purpose in it? Well, there is. There's two, at least. And the first is this, that he is showing us, proving to us what he said in verse 1, that Jesus Christ is the son of David and he is the son of Abraham. He's showing the earthly generational connection between the Christ and Abraham and David. He's setting him in the context of humanity. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, yet he's also man. Fully God, fully man. Truly God, truly man. We know, don't we, that Joseph wasn't the biological father of the child Jesus. We know that from verse 23, because he's a virgin shall be with child. Yet nonetheless, through the family connection, through the generations, he's showing us the earthly descent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has to do that. Because Jesus of Nazareth doesn't sound very Jewish. Nazareth was the place where the Gentiles, the non-Gentiles, lived. And as the apostles preached Jesus of Nazareth, people would say, hang on a minute, I thought he was a Jew. Where did he come from? What is his background? And Matthew is showing us the generational connection of Jesus who was born. There are lots of obstacles to believing in Jesus in those days, just as there are today. But Matthew wants to take them and explode them. Prejudice, barriers, misunderstanding. He wants to show them that this truly, legally, is the Christ who was prophesied as the descendant of Abraham, who is the true son of David. To prove to the Jews of that generation who this Jesus really is, his credentials, his background. To locate him in Israel's history. He's one of their people. There are many proofs in the Bible of the Godhead of the Lord Jesus, of the deity of Christ as the Son of God. The apostles were keen to prove who Jesus was. They didn't just preach who Jesus was and expect people to believe it without proof. They proclaimed who he was. They grounded it. They grounded him, as it were, in history. So why else did Matthew use this genealogy? Well, he wants to show that this Jesus is connected with real history. That he has a place in Israel's past. That he is flesh and blood. Verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. From the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. You know, the Christian message isn't an abstract, ethereal thing that people can believe. It is rooted in flesh and blood people and in real history. In narrative. In people's lives, in real events, real things that happened. It gives us news. The Christian gospel isn't just good advice. You say, what's the difference between advice and news? Let me just explain that for a minute. Advice is counsel, isn't it? Advice tells you what you are to do. Advice gives you direction and instruction. But news tells you of something that has already happened, already taken place. Let me illustrate it. Let's imagine there's an invading army crossing the border, coming towards the city where you're living. And within that city, you have to defend it from this invading army. Well, what do you need? You need advisors. You need to know how to defend it. You need to know where the weak points are. You need to know how to defend yourselves. Where should the snipers be? Should we dig trenches? Should we build fortifications? How should we defend the city? You need advice. And the military advisor would come and tell you exactly what to do. But let's say that an allied force and commander comes and defeats this invading army and destroys it. And sends messengers to the city to say, you don't need to get ready anymore. The army's defeated. Don't build the trenches. Don't put the snipers in place and the tanks. You don't need to defend the city anymore. The news has come to rejoice. Oh, what has happened? You don't need advice. You need news. And that's what the messengers would be sent for. And some people think the Christian message is all about advice. It's all about what we do. It's all about how we are to live. It's all about us. About remembering the poor and so on. And these are good things, and remembering those who are on the outcasts of society. And we'll talk about that later. These are very important and noble things. But that is not the heart of what the Christian message is. What the Christmas story is, it's not about advice. It is about news. It is about what has been done. Yes, there are many inspiring examples of faith here in Matthew chapter 1. Yes, there are things for us to learn and instruction for us, but they are not the focus. The focus is in the birth of Christ. The focus is in Jesus Christ, in the news, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what God has done. So often in life we think it's about me and what I do or what I think or what I believe. It's actually all about God. What he has done in this world, and his love and his grace. And that's really what Christmas, the biblical gospel, is all about. It is all about God. It is all about Jesus. Let me prove that to you from this chapter. Do we need to prove it to you? Look at verse 21. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. 22. So all this was done by who? It's by God, isn't it? All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child. Who put that child there? God put that child there. Bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God has come. It's all about God, isn't it? It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, coming into this world. The Christian gospel isn't about good advice. It's about God. It's good news. It's about a Saviour. And I think this is one of the things that distinguishes the Christian gospel from every other thought and worldview and all the religions of the world. So often they are about advice. If you keep the way to personal redemption and salvation is by having this ceremony, or by visiting this place, or saying these prayers, or doing this good work, it's advice. They come and say, well, if you do follow this pathway, this is the way to spiritual reality and eternal life. But it's advice. Whereas the gospel, the Christian gospel, is about news. That God had to leave heaven to come into this world, to be born of a virgin, to leave the light, to enter the darkness. It's about God's news, peace and goodwill towards men. Jesus Christ didn't say, this is the way. He said, I am the way. He is the one in whom there is spiritual reality and eternal life. He is the one in whom we are to place our trust to receive the gift of personal salvation, forgiveness of sins. For you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's about news. It's about what God has done. That was what was fulfilled, that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets. Because that's what we need, isn't it? That is what we need when we think about our sins. We think about sins against our friends and our family and our neighbor. We think actually all our sins are against God. Against you, you only have I sinned, says in Psalm 51. And we contemplate our brokenness and our sin. It had to take Jesus Christ to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem. What did the angels say? Glory to God in the highest. Christian gospel declares glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. Because God is glorified in the gospel. It is God's gospel. It is his Son. It is his love. It's his grace. It is his salvation, which we are to receive by faith. It's all about him. Though he loved us and gave himself for us. This baby that was born, what do we deserve? We deserve the darkness because of our sin. We deserve to be outsiders in the dark. But it was the child that was born in the dark stable in Bethlehem for us. He will be Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Have you received that news into your heart? Have you believed in Christ, the Savior, who was born in the city of David, whom the angels declared the good news of him? We shouldn't forget that this Christmas. That the gospel isn't good advice, it is news. It is good news. Why is the Christian gospel good news? Secondly, why is it good news? Well, let's look back to this genealogy here for a few minutes. What is Matthew doing? Well, he's tracing back through the generation. He's connecting the dots right back through David to Abraham to show the Lord Jesus Christ came as he did, as he was prophesied to do, that the Lord has done this thing. So as we read this genealogy, we say, well, I don't get it. I don't know where my great-grandfather was born or what. Or his grandfather, I don't remember their names, I don't know what their names, I don't know what they did. Maybe you're like me, maybe you're not, maybe you do know your history. But we live in a very individualistic culture, don't we? And we can look at our background and that can commend us to other people. We can use it as a bit of a launch pad to tell other people about ourselves, about our experience and about our accomplishments. But in the culture in which Matthew lived in the first century, it was very much about family and heritage. Read the Old Testament, it's full of family heritage. Generations. Covenant with Abraham was a generational covenant, wasn't it? Through whom Christ would come. And in these days, it wasn't just a list of people, it was like a resume. People would use it to say, well, this is who I am. This is my background. This is my pedigree. This is my class. This is my location in the history of society. I don't know if you've been to Kedleston Hall. You'll see there, if you go to Kedleston Hall, you will see a family tree there. For Francis John Nathaniel Curzon. He's a third Viscount. And he declares of himself that he is the 30th Lord of Kedleston in an unbroken line of male descent that goes back 900 years. 900 years, stretching right back there to those medieval and those early times in our country's history. And people can use that, can't they, and show it. I think actually it's quite interesting to see those generational connections. People can boast about it. Some people, I'm sure, won't boast about it. They just declare it and say it how it is. Herod the Great, he had the same. He had a genealogy, but he tweaked it because he didn't like some of the names that were in it because the characters perhaps weren't very savoury or they would compromise him. So he stripped out some parts of his genealogy that he didn't want in there. I was in a workshop a couple of weeks ago at work, and one of these work situations in a meeting where you have to say a little bit about yourself. There's probably 10 people in the room, a bit about yourself and why you're there, and a surprising fact about yourself. So the first person said something, wasn't really that interesting in terms of what they had to say about themselves. But the second guy, he said a bit about his work life and said, "I'm a descendant of Lord Nelson." I thought, that's quite impressive. Well, people can use this as a bit of a way. I'm not saying he did, he's a lovely guy, but people can use it as a way of boasting and talking about their connections and their background and wow, and so on. But that isn't the way Jesus' genealogy has been written, is it? It doesn't embrace a worldly way of thinking. It doesn't embrace the values of a culture where self-promotion and self-connection with pedigree and with kingship is really important. There's something very, very special about this. And I think it shows us really what the gospel is really all about and how the gospel applies to people's lives, this Christian gospel that we shouldn't forget about this Christmas time. So what you'll see in this genealogy are a number of outsiders. Outsiders. So who are these outsiders? Well, there's 5 outsiders. And these outsiders are women. They're women. Matthew names 5 women here. You say, why is that interesting? It's because, just like the male line back from the Viscount in Kellerston Hall, women are not normally mentioned in family trees or in these genealogical lists at all. That's why this list, like the whole of the Bible, is counter-cultural. That's why it's different. That's why it's glorious. That's why it's going to teach us something about the gospel this morning. So who do we have here? Firstly, we have Tamar, verse 3. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Who was Tamar? Tamar was a Canaanite woman who posed as a prostitute to seduce Judah. Who else do we have? We have Rahab. Verse 5, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Who was Rahab? She was a prostitute as well. Who do we have next? Verse 5, we have Ruth. She was a Moabite. She was in Moab as a worshipper of idols. Who else do we have? We have this curious verse, don't we, in verse 6, which says, "And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah." Well, who was the wife of Uriah, young people? Who was the wife of Uriah? Yes, Henry. Bathsheba. Why isn't her name written there? Bathsheba. And then we have in verse 16, we have Mary, don't we, who was pregnant before she was finally fully married. But of course it was of the Holy Spirit. So these outsiders, Tamar, Ruth, Rahab, the wife of Uriah, and Mary, who I'm sure would have been treated as an outsider at the time. We have them all here in this genealogy. They weren't just gender outsiders, there were racial outsiders as well. Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth, none of them were Jews. They weren't of the physical descendants of Abraham. Yet they were outsiders. They were racial outsiders. You know, if you weren't a Jew, you couldn't worship in the temple. You were ceremonially unclean. They were outside the presence, outside the worship. They were not included. Racial outsiders and the moral outsiders. Thirdly, we see here that in these connection with these women, there are perhaps some of the most unsavory parts of Israel's history. And it's not just the women too. We've read of David. The tragic event of David. Man after God's own heart. And yet he was a flawed individual, wasn't he? As every man or woman, boy or girl, is flawed. Yet God in his amazing, wonderful, overpowering grace used these broken people in his purpose and has put them in this genealogy through whom he would send his son into this world. It was out of this broken family, this broken line, that the Messiah was to come. All the moral outsiders, cultural, racial outsiders here. And what does it tell us? Tell us that by God's grace, his welcoming love and grace, that they are all included in the family of Jesus Christ. They are all included, not excluded. It doesn't matter what your pedigree is. It doesn't matter what your class is. It doesn't matter what your background is or who you're connected to. None of those things matter to the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't matter here. They didn't matter then. They don't matter now. All that matters is that we believe in the name of Jesus, the one who came to save his people from your sins. And if you believe in Jesus and you repent of your sin, it doesn't matter what you've done, what you've been addicted to, how you have lived, what you have looked at, what you have said, how you have despised other people who maybe are in a different situation to you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're in. You're in the kingdom of God. You're one of his. You're in the family. You're part of who he is. He will save his people from their sins. The Tamars, the Ruths, the Rahabs, the Davids. The Christian gospel is a leveling gospel. No one is excluded when we come in repentance and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Savior who was born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, born to Mary. Now that is good news. That is very, very good news. That is worth the angels declaring glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. You know, in the Old Testament, there was this ceremonial uncleanness that if you went into contact with somebody, then you'll be who was unclean, you'll be contaminated by them. And you were contaminated, or they'll be contaminated by you. But the Lord Jesus turns that on its head. We are unclean. We are, as it were, outsiders because of our sin before a holy God. Yet through a connection with Jesus, we don't turn him unclean by faith. He turns us holy. He saves us from our sins. Though our sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And the Rahabs and others would know the cleansing and purity of the grace of Christ, the righteousness given to them by faith. It's not as though the good people are in, the bad people are out. People are only included because of the grace and love of Jesus Christ. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. He is not ashamed to list them here. He's not ashamed to put his arms around you this morning and say, "You are mine. I love you. I came into this world and I was born in Bethlehem in that stable that I might live and go to the cross and die and claim you." He loves his people. He includes his people. He's not ashamed to call any of us brethren. We're clothed in his righteousness. We're given his spirit. This is good news. This is the message of the gospel. Jehovah saves. It's like the kingdom of God is a door, and there is only one door in. And Jesus Christ is the door. And we can only get into the kingdom of God because he is there, because of what he has done. It's all because of him. We're only included by faith in him. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, to seek and to save the lost. Well, I hope that's the message I want to give you this morning. That's the message I want to leave with you. The gospel isn't good advice. It is good news. It is the best news that has ever been proclaimed and declared into this world. And it's God news. It's God glorifying. And yet it's sinners saving. And we're included only because of what Jesus has done, because of who he is. So at this time of year, in all the busyness, in the presence, in the food, in the joy of it all that we have, may Jesus Christ be at the center. May he be the joy and the treasure, because of who he is, because of what he's done. Light coming into darkness, that he may take us to the place of light. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that you would help us just to grasp some of these things. We pray that you would remove any obstacles and thoughts that there may be. We pray for that heartfelt repentance and faith. Maybe a renewal this morning of coming back to him and believing in him. We thank you that he is the one who gets us in. He is the one who includes us. He is the one who brings us into your kingdom, and he invites us all to come. No one is not invited. No one is too good or too bad. No one is too much of an outsider for your kingdom. We thank you that your arms of love embrace and desire to embrace every single one of us today. May you do that. We pray it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's sing our final hark. Listen, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy among God and sinners reconciled. 171.
Oh,
Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would write your word within our hearts. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is at the center of the gospel and that he welcomes every single one of us. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us, Lord, as some of us go to the almshouses. Bless that time too as we declare the glories of the Lord Jesus to them. May your spirit and blessing be upon that as well. Oh Lord, be with us then today, we pray. For we ask this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.